Chapter 10, Nehemiah. As you're flipping over there, you might remember that we started in chapter 8 as we discovered that revival really takes place as we first of all, and you got to repeat this or remember this, what was it? What's the first thing that we have to do in order to experience revival? We have to what? Bring the book. Once we bring the book, we've got to open the book. Once you open the book, you gotta read the book. Then you've got to apply the book. And this last one that we're gonna find here in chapter 10 is we wanna commit to His Word. We wanna commit to what we're hearing, commit to what the Lord's spoken to our hearts. We wanna commit to that. And so we're gonna learn a little bit about what that might look like as we commit together to God's purpose, to God's will, to God's plan. It's important. It's significant. It matters. Okay, number one to self was, and this is important for us to remember when we go through portions of scripture like this, is that we love Jesus, and this is important, and it's scriptural, and it's true, and we gotta just really give it a big hug and hang on to it. We love Jesus because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Jesus Christ has initiated and desires to initiate an ongoing relationship with you and I. Jesus is the initiator. So different than so many other things that we experience in this life. But God is the initiator in the relationship. I was talking with one of the young people from across the street at the high school the other day, and one of the things that we talked about was the difference between, this was comparative Cults and Religions 101, and we were just kind of talking together about the idea of all other religions and isms of this world seek to establish a righteousness by means of one's personal efforts and actions. Only biblical, hear this is important, only biblical Christianity, only true biblical Christianity is initiated. It's the only thing on the earth that is initiated by the deity, where the deity reaches down to you, to me, to meet us where we're at, and to reveal Himself to us, and to purge and cleanse and do the work that we can't do. In other words, everything else is effort-driven, works-driven, and here we see something totally different. It's the only thing on the face of the earth where the deity reaches down to meet us where we're at, to meet our need, to help us. You see what's so great? Wham! The door comes wide open and God declares open house. You know, the curtain was rent from top to bottom, where it, in behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies in the temple. Only the high priest could go behind that curtain. Once a year only could he go behind that curtain to sprinkle the blood. And God, by renting, when Jesus was crucified, you remember, we read that the curtain was rent. The earth shook and the curtain was rent from top to bottom. That's radical, isn't it? To think that it was rent from top to bottom. This is a big, thick curtain. It wasn't just some little wimpy curtain. This is a big, thick thing, you know? And it was rent from top to bottom. That's crazy. And God declared open house. Basically, He said, come on in. Not by the blood of rams and bulls anymore, but by the one finished work, the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, as we get started, I just want us to remember, that was the love that was displayed. God initiated the relationship. You love God. You love God because God first loved you. And you responded, I responded to that love. That's a powerful truth. Let's get started. Now, those in who placed their seal on the document were, and you remember, we left off, they had started recounting all their history, and when they hit verse 32 of this long prayer in the Old Testament of chapter 9 of Nehemiah, they hit verse 32, they recounted, remember, all this history that they had, you know, of all the failures and the coming back to the Lord, and the failures and the coming back to the Lord, and the failures and the coming back. And some of us know what that's like, you know? Some days and some weeks and some years are rougher than others. And there's these failures and they come back to the Lord. And He says, now, therefore, in verse 32, the great and mighty and awesome God. And they start to recount for themselves, for you have dealt faithfully But we have done wickedly. And so now in that verse there's this transition to where it's personal back to them again. And you were just, God, in how you treated us. And so now they come up with this agreement in verse 38 at the bottom of this. This is chapter 9. The bottom of chapter 9 says, verse 38, and because of all this that we recounted, not only are our forefathers suffered the same afflictions, we've done the same thing, and we've repented, we are following you, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. So, hey, whoo. We don't realize, I mean, the power of your signature is a powerful thing, really. You know, anybody know the power of your signature is very powerful. When you and I sign something, man, we've obligated ourselves to it. It's got a lot of power to it. Talk to your attorney about that. They will warn you. Be very cautious. There's the power of your signature. You know, it's binding, right? Well, the seal, when they'd seal something, it's the same thing. It really meant they were committed to this. They were committed to this. There's a list in verses 1 all the way through verse 27. And of course, we will read and talk about each one of those names. Yeah, there's some 85 roughly names. One, God bless you in your pronunciation. You know, I salute that. But we won't read through all of those. We can see it starts with Nehemiah, you know, as he had come there and as now as the governor of that region. And it starts with, so it's our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. They sealed this. These people, They place their seal on the document. We'll talk about what the document read like in just a moment. But they placed their seal. These were honorable men that now are honored in perpetuity forever and ever and ever and ever, right? They're honored. Because God's word lasts for how long? Till next week? Till later today? No, out into all eternity, right? God's word lasts. And so these men are going to be honored by being written in the Lamb's Book of Life in this way. Did you know your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your name's been inserted. You're going to last forever and ever, and your name is lasting forever and ever. Isn't that great to know? Man, I'm thankful. But these guys were guys that were honorable, and God honors them. And not only that, I want you to remember what has been happening since the early part of chapter 8. These are people whose life has been revived. They're in the throes of revival. They've been revived. They're focusing now on God, not themselves, not their stuff, not other things, but they're focused on God. There's been a shift from what once was the focus, and now God is the focus again. And so they've been revived. Revival for us is that regeneration that happens. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we've been reborn and regenerated. Now, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, right? That's what happens biblically that we learn in the realm of the Spirit. They're in the throes of revival. And a life that has been revived is a life that is bound by a covenant. We're going to read what their covenant looked like, and then we're going to talk about what that looks like for you and me today, okay? So if we can, let's just kind of read through verses 28 through 39. We'll read through that, we'll talk about it a little bit, and then we'll talk about what that looks like for you and I today. Because it's important for us to understand. Because sometimes when we go through these things and we talk about this stuff, it kind of sounds, because they're in the Old Testament. They're bound by a different covenant than you and I are. Though this covenant matters and is significant, and it sheds, now the light of the Holy Spirit sheds light on what that covenant was. But you and I aren't under the old covenant, we're under a new covenant, and we'll talk about that. Let's read together. I'll read starting verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nephilim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and everyone who had knowledge and understanding. These joined with their brethren, the nobles. And they entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes. So, When we read that part, it sounds a little bit, not even a little bit, sounds pretty crazy, kind of radical thinking, is for sure, when it talks about this curse and an oath. So let's talk about that real quick. They were saying, hey, we understand that if we are not obedient to what we're saying, if we have not stuck with this, we are going to suffer the curse of our poor choices. Does that make sense? I watch my, you know, daughter-in-laws and my sons, you know, with the little tiny guys, you know, my grandkids, you know, and they're schooling them just like I used to school my, you know, hey, you do this, this is what's going to happen. You know, it's the idea of there's going to be a ramification for your choice, good choice, bad choice, right? There's ramifications. So they're just, all they're saying is, we understand, God, that if we choose to go against your path, that there is a, that other path is cursed. It's not saying God's cursing them. That's not the idea. The idea is that if we choose to go differently than what God intends for us, then we're going to suffer the ramifications of a path that is cursed. Does that make sense? Different, you know, implications. If we don't grasp that, we're going to walk away and have some legalistic head trip going. So that's not what this is. So we will not, in verse 30, this is some of the ordinances, the statutes, the commandments. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. It says we're not going to commingle that way. This is the principle. New Testament principle, do not be unequally yoked. That's the New Testament principle. Okay? It's not complicated. Anybody have any, don't be unequally yoked. It's pretty straightforward in our understanding, meaning don't marry someone who is a non-believer. Why would you date someone that's a non-believer? Why would you have that level of intimacy in that sense of interaction with someone who's a non-believer? It says that you don't be unequally yoked. If you're unequally yoked, you're going to suffer a lot of consequences. It's a big distraction and can be very destructive. I'll let you talk to some of the brothers and sisters, and many can testify of this. If the peoples of the land brought wares, their goods, their things, or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. So it says, okay, another thing that we want to honor from your word, Lord, is that if people come into the city gates and they're trying to sell us their stuff and it's the Shabbat, we're on the Sabbath day, we're honoring you. We're not going to get engaged in doing business on that day. We're going to chill. We're going to relax. We're going to focus our hearts and our lives on you. Spend time with our family and just focus on you. That's it. Again, not complicated. Goes on. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of God. Now, this 1/3 of a shekel for the service, so it was kind of like a temple tax in that sense, but it was what they gave was, and it, originally it's 1/2 of a shekel originally, but they're in economic duress, so they are acknowledging that, and they're saying, okay, we're just going to, you know, to help care for the things of ministry, we're just going to receive 1/3 of a shekel. They're wanting to honor God. We'll get to the whole basis of this as we go through. This is all from what they've been reading from the first 5 books of the Bible. Remember? The Pentateuch. They've been reading through the Pentateuch. They've been reading through the law. And it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They've been reading those 5 books, and from that they're getting this, hey, this is how God wants us to live right now. For the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offering, and to make atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of God. That's why they were exacting this 1/3 of a shekel, to fulfill these things, and this is how they were doing it. And then he says, then we also, in verse 34, we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people, for bringing the wood offering into the house of God. This isn't something you'd think about too often, is it? It's kind of practical, right? Somebody's got to go out there and chop wood. Why? Why do they got to go chop wood? It's a menial task There's no one sitting there walking alongside, yeah, way to chop that wood, looking good. You know, no one's doing that, you know? You're just out there by yourself, just sweating it out, chopping wood, man. But what's the reason? Why are they chopping the wood? Why are they doing that? This is for a great purpose, for bringing the wood offering into the house of God according to our fathers' houses at the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. They were offering, think of all the burnt offerings that there are that they were offering up at this time. And in order to burn something, you gotta have a burnt offering that has to be burned with, you gotta have some kind of fuel, right? Exactly. Something's gotta be going, right? That's a lot of wood. There's a lot of, when you go through Leviticus, so you realize how much they're offering and what they did was, it was done by lottery, okay, but not lotto lottery, okay? Not that one. It's a different lottery system, okay? This is like some of us remember over the years, we've watched from time to time, there's like a military draft type. That's kind of what they're talking. They would draft that group, they would draft them in to do this. They'd be drafted to care for or do these things. Very interesting is they'd be drafted in to care for and do these ministry matters. And again, it's kind of that, we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it in just a minute. And we made ordinances to bring in verse 35, the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all our fruit and of all our trees year by year to the house of the Lord. This is an important principle, first fruits. Not last fruits, not middle fruits, not second fruits, first fruits. Offer those things. It's the best of the best that we have. We offer to God. Now we taught on this fairly thoroughly a few weeks ago on our Thursday night. I would encourage you to go back through that. You can study through that. We did it a while back. And so I'm not going to get in and repeat all of that. You can go back and listen to it. It's very recent. And I'll give you the scripture reference. It was out of chapter 6. Of Matthew, and I'll give you the specific reference toward the end of the study if someone reminds me, because I will likely forget. And then they would bring the firstborn of their sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, so first fruits, firstborn, to the house of our God, to the priests, and to minister to the house of the Lord. Now, this firstborn idea is the firstborn is the first male born in your home. That firstborn male is brought to the temple. And at the beginning of all of the creation of this system, this worship system, you remember every firstborn belonged to God and was to serve as a priest, right? That was the original design. Then what happened? Sin got in the camp. There were some issues that arose and there was a big question. And they said, hey, there's, you know, the tribes, there's issues in some of these tribes. And they said, hey, who will unsheath the sword and deal with this matter? Who's going to deal with this issue? Only the tribe of Levi was willing to unsheath the sword and deal with it. So then he said, okay, you guys are the priests now. That's how the Levi became the Levitical order for priesthood, was by that. And so now all of a sudden they were the ones that were willing to really step forward and execute justice in a right way, an honorable way. So he says, okay, so now the Levites are the priests of the tribe of Levi. But what happens with the firstborn, your firstborn, my firstborn, so to speak, if we were in that Jewish community then during this time period, then we would then, in that time then, we would take, I think it was maybe 5 shekels, I think, to offer up as a offering. We'd really buy back that firstborn that belonged to God, in a sense. That was how it worked, okay? That's just how God, it was to show this, an understanding of honoring God, first fruits, firstborn, it was an aspect of honoring God. So then, they were to bring first fruits in verse 37 of our dough. That really matters. Got to bring first fruits of your dough. Our offerings. Come on, you guys get a sense of humor. Golly, you just touch a little bit about serving. You touch a little bit about resources, finances. We just get nervous. It's all okay, man. You know, I don't know anything about what anybody does here. So we're all just fam. I know nothing. It's all good. You know, this is between you and God and between me and God, right? It's not between you, me, and God, right? It's just between you and God and me and God. We all offer these things and give these things. They were to bring the first of their dough, our offerings, the fruit, all kinds of trees, the new wine, the oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And that's one-tenth. And so the priests, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites. And when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes. So what they received, the priests, the leaders, they would then offer back up a tenth of that to the Lord, to the house of our God, to the rooms and of the storehouse. They would count out their little cumin seeds, you know, and they would count, okay, nine for me, one for God, nine for me, one for God, nine for me, one for God, nine for me, one for God. And then they'd get this little pile, and then the priest would count, okay, one for God, nine for us, nine for God. It just kind of got distributed out. But the idea was a tenth. It's interesting. You know, a tenth, the tithe is an interesting concept because it's equal for everybody. Your tenth impacts you the same, whether you have a whole lot or you have very little, it impacts you the same because it's proportionate. Isn't that interesting how God's so equitable how he does things? I love it. And then verse 39, and then we'll go into a little bit more of our application for today. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, the offering of new wine, the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. And we will listen to this. This is really the core truth of their covenant. This is very important. This is the core truth of their covenant. And we will not neglect the house of our God. You ever seen a place, a home, a building? You don't have to go far to look at something that's been neglected, a home, a family. And so, as we read this, we want to have excellency before the Lord. We want things to not just look good for look good's sake, right? We want it to be honoring of God. That's really a burden. We want it to be honoring of God. And so he says here, man, or Nehemiah, as this has been recorded, this is their commitment. This is what they've committed to. Now, it's easy for us to read something like that, and you can hear there's a lot of messages out on this kind of thing. Whenever they get into something like this, it's like, man, it's like they're cracking some whip or something. You walk out just bloodied, you know? Man, I want the furthest from that to ever happen as we get together. I want us to have right understanding so that we can be blessed by God. That's the benefit. We want to be blessed by the Lord, for sure. But this is why we started with this idea of we love him because he first loved us. So remember when we've talked about Vine's expository dictionary of New Testament words? Remember how we've talked about that? You know, it's taking the word, going back to the Greek, and then giving the explanation, the definition of what it means. And I've told you this, and we keep talking about this. This is, if it's the 50th time, the millionth time that you've heard me say it, it will probably keep happening. So, but it gets stuck in our brains, right? The definition by Vines of agape love, and this is a love that's an import. You and I are not born with agape within us. Agape doesn't exist to you and I naturally. Agape love is a love that comes from above. It is something, now if you, for computery people, you'll get this better. Most of us understand this now, even us non-computer people get it, is that you have a computer, but it only functions to the extent that you load it, import things into it, programs and things so it functions like it's supposed to, right? Well, agape love is something that is external and becomes internal when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. It's then imported. It's given to you. It's given to me. When we say yes and give our lives to Jesus, all of a sudden that agape love becomes yours, becomes mine. It's imported into my life. It's given to me. It's given to you. So, as we see that, love is best described, that agape love that's been imported to you and I. Love is best described, according to Vines, is best described by the actions that it prompts or promotes. That's very important for this, for this particular application of this truth. To enter into a commitment relationship with the Lord, a covenant relationship. Now, you know that when Abraham entered into a covenant, you remember with God, that initial covenant, and he wanted to enter into this covenant, and he said, okay, you go get this heifer, you go get this, you know, this big cow, this, get these down, and you just, now the birds he didn't necessarily cut in half, I don't know. He just put one bird on each side, I guess. But they cut these critters and just severed them. And it kind of got dark out. And this is what kings and leaders would do. They would walk through right next to each other. I mean, right next to each other. These two halves. It is a bloody mess. I don't mean that in the London, England sense of the word. I mean this in the sense of my goodness, this is literally a bloody mess, right? And this thing's cut in two. And they would walk together. It's on either side of them. You know, I'd be like, you know, but they're walking through and they're covenant with each other. Hey, listen, I'm not going to do this to you and you're not going to do this to me. You're not going to cross over the border and do this and I'm not going to cross over our borders and do that. You know, it's then where they're going into this binding relationship, because when they walk through these dead creatures halved up and they walk through this, think about that. It's kind of gross. They walk through this and they get through it and they say, so be what happens to you. So be what happens to me if I violate this covenant, this agreement. So powerful, that covenant concept is powerful. It's binding. There's ramifications if you don't do it. You know, it's going to be serious. And so Abraham's going to enter into this covenant relationship with God, like this, hey, I've told you I'm going to give you the promised land. I've told you, you know, all this binding relationship. And so Abraham's starting to get a little bit dark out. He starts getting a little, and God passes through himself in this relationship, in this covenant between him and Abraham. Why? Because he can't and you can't keep it. So God did it for him. He's the father of our faith. And what do we have faith in? Faith in faith? I mean, all right? We have faith in something. If you'll turn with me, I think we'll get a clear explanation and we'll move through it this morning in Hebrews chapter 8. Much to say, little time to say it. Hebrews 8. Because it's important now. How do you, how do we process this idea of a covenant relationship, but yet I have limitations to my ability because I will probably fail, like I've read about everybody else failing. Well, I don't probably. I will fail just like I've read about everybody else failing. I'll be definitive, okay? But there is one who does not fail. There's one who does not fail in the covenant. Okay? In that relationship, that binding. You and I, when we said yes to Jesus, if you're professing Christianity, you give your life to the Lord, you and I entered into a covenant relationship. But that covenant isn't based on your follow through. Woo! We should be doing the joy dance right now. Because if it was based on you and based on me, we're in trouble. Right? No good. That's not going to happen. Verse 6 of chapter 8, we'll pick up the thought, and it says, but now he, has obtained, Jesus has obtained, speaking of Jesus, you'll notice the capital there. He has obtained, if you have a Bible that doesn't have a capital, it's a bad Bible. He has obtained a more excellent, I'm going to get notes on that one. He has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch he, Jesus, is also mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. So no longer is it by the promise of the and the sacrifice of a bull or a ram. It is not an animal sacrifice anymore. Do you remember what happened when he said it is finished? Tetelestai? It is finished. It is done. It is complete. It is signing off on a debt note that's obligated and it's paid in full. That's what that tetelestai is. It is a signature by God saying it is debt paid in full. No longer, no obligation. He's a mediator. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Verse 7, for if that first, hear this is important, for if that first covenant had been faultless, the covenant's right and good, right? The law is just and good. We agree. The Ten Commandments, God's purposes, His ordinance, it's just and good. There's a problem with it. What's the weakness? What's the problem with the law? You and me, we're the problem. I can't live up to all of it. I can't do it. But it's the point of it. I can't do it. That's the very point of it, is to drive me to something past that, to look to some other hope. Old Testament, they were believing that God would provide a Messiah. They were looking to the same Jesus, to the same cross, ultimately that you and I were. It just wasn't there yet. But they're believing past just the law itself. And those things were done to represent what was done for you and me in the cross by Jesus' blood. The bulls, the goats, and all these things were to represent that. Now, if that first covenant had been faultless, now, the law itself is faultless, but its outworking can't be completed because of our inability to live up to it all, then no place would have been sought for a second. You see, if that first was complete and accurate in the sense of fulfilling, if you and I could live up to some code of commandments, not the pirate's code, I'm talking about the code of, you know, a set of rules and regulations of commandments that then would give us an entrance into everlasting life, that would give us peace, that give us love, give us hope, give us joy, that would give us the things that we need. If we could do that, then there would never be need of another covenant, right? But there is this new covenant. And it says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming. This is out of Jeremiah 31. 31, 31 through 34. This is the new covenant being spoken of by the prophet. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Jacob, and with you and I. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. You remember the Passover? Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I discarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. Ooh, that is a wonderful thought. Do you ever think that God wants to import that kind of stuff into your heart and your mind? But read this, listen. This says, thus saith the Lord, I will put my laws in your mind, and I will write them on your heart, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Thus saith the Lord. That's powerful. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will always be reminding them of their failures and their shortcomings. Is that what your Bible says? It says, no, I'm not going to, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Who remembers all of your sin? You know, other than your spouse, who remembers all of your... Oh, my wife's serving in children's ministry today, so it's like, man, whoo! No, I'm just kidding. No, you guys will tell on me, so. No, you know, the worst part is she is very faithful. She is one of the best disciples, man, I'm telling you. She goes and she listens to every message that I have ever preached or taught. She listened to every one of them. That can go really good or that can go really bad. So I'm looking for sweet redemption here, guys. But you get what I'm driving at here, how important it is to when we go through these things, to keep it in the right context. When we look at something where it talks about our giving, our offering, our how we're doing, the motivation behind that gets so important. It's not the I have to, it's I get to. It's a privilege to offer things up to the Lord for His use, for His purpose, for His glory. That's an awesome privilege that we have. Love is the motivator. Love is the motivator. It prompts me. It prompts you. You see, you and I are being shaped and molded. This is so important. This is so, so important. Because now that He lives within you, He's been imported into your being. It is now Christ who is being formed in you. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Him being formed in you. And Jesus is a servant. He's cool with going out there and chopping the wood for the offerings. He's cool with that. What happens when you get touched on the shoulder and God says, hey, I'd like you to go do that? You've noticed something around the fellowship. You've complained about it for months. Why don't you go do something about that? You see, it changes the dynamic because He's placed it, what we just heard was, He placed it in your heart. So the thing is there's so much that goes on. I'm bringing it into practical today reality. There's so much of need and goes on here and things. We are a very, very, you are a happening group. For the size of your group, what is happening here, what God's doing through this ministry, it is so great. The interns, we went downtown. We learned about some of what to do and what not to do when we went into Sean's facility down there. We checked out, you know, just what was going on down there in the studio area that he's developing out. We had to pick up some scaffolding and some stuff. And when we were down there, as soon as we got downtown, I make sure that I blared the radio for him. And I told him, I said, isn't this cool, man? Isn't this cool? God's word, because of a heart of love, is being broadcast. You see, you and I don't see it. We don't even hear it right now. But you know, it's on. It's penetrating right now. In other vehicles, in other homes, in other situations, speaking. God's word speaking. We don't hear it because all we can hear is Pastor Jim. But you get the idea. You know, you get the idea of what, just because you don't see it, it's happening. It's going on, the airwaves. It's happening. There's a lot of voices out there, but aren't you thankful? Aren't you and I thankful that God's word in simplicity and truth, the voice of reason, is being thrown into the mix of all of the other craziness of voice? What is the thing? What makes you and I be able to hear that? You see, I was tuned to 107.9. I was tuned to the frequency so I could hear what was coming through. What is being said here is tuned to God's frequency. He wants to import it into your heart and your mind. But if you block it out, hey, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I don't want to give or do that. You see, I think that's where the shortfall can take place. It's not with God. God doesn't have a problem. We need God. You know, I want to be a church in an ongoing way. I want to be a part of the body of Christ that looks at the care of the house of God, means just the property that's been entrusted to us, our building, the radio station, all these things, I want it to be like what we read, that we don't want to neglect those things. You see, that's not my job. That's our commitment before the Lord, that God's purposed that for all of us to be a part of. And all I would suggest is that you and I, all of us, I'm included in this. This is from the Lord. I'm a part of this. That we should just pray and say, God, I want to hear your voice regarding what you would have me to do or not to do, how you would have me to participate, give, and so whatever it is, that we would personally take accountability in our covenant relationship. Now, hear me on this. This is the most important thing that you're going to hear all day. This has nothing to do with yours and my salvation. Glory to God. We are going to run through the gates, you know? You know what I mean? Why? Because he passed through on a covenant relationship on my behalf and your behalf. He already did for you and I. The finished work is done. He lives in me though. And because he lives in me, love mandates something to me that I would pursue and ask him, Lord, I want to respond because you first love me. I love you. And you've put love in my heart for others, a dying world that surrounds us. That's why we're doing this Easter thing the way we're doing it. That's why because you have friends that I don't know. You have a sphere of friends. You have a sphere of connections that I don't know anything about. This is a collective effort. We want to throw out the net, spiritually speaking, and see what kind of a harvest God wants to bring in, right? And we're in it together. It's a cooperative effort. My commitment to you was that I would be sharing very clear, biblical, simple, evangelistic messages, and we talked about what they're going to be about as we encounter the Lord through the Passion Week. And that's what we're going to be talking about in each one of those different, it'll be a different message each time, but I'm committed to that. And I can tell you, they will hear the simple gospel and they will have an opportunity to respond. So today you get the same thing. If there's anyone here right now that is distant from God, has not been walking with God, and wants to get right with God, this is an opportunity to do just that. No, we're not gonna sing, we're not gonna do it. I just wanna give you an opportunity. We're gonna bow our heads, and we're gonna just say, Jesus, with our heads bowed, our hearts open, if we need to get right, we need to reconnect with you. We want you to write on the tablets of our hearts, the tables of our hearts. We don't want to have stony hearts that are just unreceptive. We want to have soft, pliable hearts where the seed of your word goes in. And Lord, we would ask too that those who maybe have never made a commitment to you, or maybe it's been so long that they can't remember hardly anything about it. It doesn't matter. This is your opportunity to give your life to the Lord. Be a part of what really matters for all eternity. Receive the hope and the forgiveness that can be yours. I would ask that you do as just some have done already. Just stand to your feet. I want to pray a simple prayer of faith with you. So this is your opportunity. If you want to give your life to the Lord for the first time, or if you know God but have been distant from God and want to get right with God, this is your opportunity. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else? Anyone else that wants to give their heart fresh, get right with God. Be real about it. This is your opportunity. We can't be ashamed. We can't be embarrassed. We want all that you have, Lord. Just kind of repeat this simple prayer. Jesus, I want to reconnect with you. I know you love me. I know you have a purpose and plan for me. And I want to walk in that. I want to ask, Jesus, that you would forgive and wash and cleanse my heart and mind. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.